was on a roll, just thought I'd keep going, see if I could, for crying out loud. Nobody, sometimes people don't want to call me because I'm not a pastor, and so, you know, you always want to say Pastor Dave or Pastor Young, but I'm not a pastor. It's hard to say Evangelist Young or Evangelist Dave. So some people say, what do you call me? Or what do you want me to call you? That kind of thing. And my wife calls me Handsome Hunk of Man. But I thought that'd be kind of weird for you, so. Also, you'll just call me Brother Dave. And so you're welcome to call me Brother Dave. And I got to meet a lot of you there on the game times, and that was just great. I enjoyed that very, very much. Do y'all like jokes?
Yeah.
Y'all want to hear some really lousy jokes? I mean, I'm not kidding. They're really bad. So I was raised on a farm, and I love, this is so weird, but it's true. I love cows. And I just always have. I mean, this is part of my life. I love cows. And I like cow jokes, and you know, probably most of you know this one. You know what you call a cow with no legs?
Ground beef.
You know what you call a cow with no front legs?
Lean beef.
You know what you call a cow that's twitching? Beef jerky. Did you hear about the guy that was milking his cow? He's just milking away, and all of a sudden he glances up and he sees a fly go in the ear of its cow, and it never came out. Well, that's kind of weird. He's milking along, and all of a sudden it just came up, plop, right in the milk. He thought, dude, there's like a real good case of in one ear and out the other. Woo! That was really bad. Wasn't it? I told you these were very bad. They're utterly bad, wouldn't you say? But they are kind of moving, aren't they? Wow. Don't you hope I'm a better preacher than I am joke teller? My all-time favorite joke. Of all time, my favorite joke of all time is about a string. There was a little string that went into a McDonald's and ordered a Coke. And the little string said, I'd like a Coke, please. And the manager said, I'm sorry, but we do not serve strings in this restaurant. And he threw it out in the street. Poor little thing. Wanted a Coke really badly, so it straightened itself out, marched back into the counter and said, I want a Coke. The manager said, I'm sorry, we do not serve strings in this restaurant. Threw it out in the street. The poor little thing laid out there for a while. Thought it over. He's got this brilliant idea. Tied himself in a knot. Let both ends kind of fray out a little bit. Went back into the counter and he walked over the counter and he said, I would like a Coca-Cola. The manager heard the voice. The manager said, wait. Aren't you that string I just threw out of here? He said, nope. I'm afraid not. Oh, my soul. I can tell you're really impressed with that one. How many of you did not get that joke? I mean, just be honest. You have no idea what I just told. All right. Well, look, if you get it halfway through my sermon, don't burst out laughing at the wrong time. All right. Now, you know about David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Now, what do we know about David? He's the youngest. Say it. He's the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. He keepeth the sheep. All right. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to, which means he was a mighty fine hoss. All right. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, here's a lesson I want to teach you this afternoon that I've learned from the life of David that has really helped me in so many areas. I want to teach you a lesson this afternoon about David's steps. Now, nobody here but us this afternoon. I'm going to count to three, and I want you, when I count to three, don't do it until I count to three, but I want all of you, just very calmly and simply, to tell me on the count of three how old you are. All right? So think about it. You got it? All right. Here we go. One, two, three. You are? All right, now I heard a lot of answers there. Now I want you to do this. Don't until I tell you to. I'm going to count to three. Don't do it until I tell you to. I'm going to count to three, and when I do, I want you to tell me how old you will be in 10 years. Don't say it till I count to three. We're North Carolina, so go ahead. You can do it. You got it? All right, one, two, three. You will be? Now, boy, I want you to think about that. How many of you will be 23 in 10 years? Let me see your hand. 23. A lot of 23-year-olds here in 10 years. How many of you will be 24? You'll be 24. How many of you will be 25? Woo! How many of you will be 26? Anybody here going to be 27? Anybody here? Boy, we're moving along. Oh, yeah. How many of you will be 28 when 10 years goes by? Quite a few of you there. Anybody just, most of, we're getting on that down. Anybody 29? 29? Got a few of you that way. Some college students here and things like that. Now look. Here's a question you can't answer, but I want you to think about. Where will you be in 10 years? I want you to think about it. Now this is, hello, you're missing me here. Travis? Tyler? It's not Tanya, I know that. Dude had a T in there somewhere. All right, Tyler, how old are you going to be in 10 years? 25. Now, Tyler, here's an amazing thing. I was married when I was your age. In 10 years. Not when I was 15. I got saved when I was 15. Came to know Jesus when I was 15. As a public high school sophomore, man told me about Jesus. I was your age when I got saved. The next year, I was 16, God called me to preach. I knew that. Doesn't call everybody to preach, but I knew at 16, that's what God wanted me to do. But when I was 25, I had a wife. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Give me a 13-year-old. Who's 13? Who's going to be 23 in 10 years? 23, I see what? What's your name, son? Caleb. When I was 23 is when I got married. Can you imagine that? 10 years from now, you could have a wife. Can you imagine? It does happen to most people. They get married. Did you know that? Most people get married. Tyler? No, not Tyler. Tell me again. Caleb, you could be married in 10 years. You could be married to somebody that's in this room right now. And all the ladies are going, dear Lord, help us. Now you just think about that. Can you imagine 10 years from now where we'll all be? Because 10 years from now, there will be young people seated here right now, and you don't have a clue what's going to happen in 10 years, but you'll have a husband or a wife in 10 years. That's amazing. And for some of you, it'll be a genuine, bona fide, no doubt about it, miracle. That you're going to find somebody that'll agree to marry you. It's going to take a lot of prayer, and somebody as dumb as a coal bucket, and, okay, I'm being stupid. You just think about the 10 years. Where am I going to be in 10 years? It is just so amazing. Can you imagine David? David is a teenager, and he's out watching the sheep one afternoon, and apparently somebody runs out. Of course, they didn't call him. There was no cell phones back then. And somebody runs out and says to David, hey, your dad says he needs you back at the house. Immediately get there as fast as you can. And David runs home, you know, and he's a teenager. You know, he's probably just like most guys. He's just, you know, he's a teenager. He runs in. He's all excited to go home. What's going on? And he runs in and there's something going on because here's all of his brothers and here's his daddy and here's Samuel, the man of God. And he comes running in and they're all standing. Because, you know, Samuel said, we're not going to sit down, but the youngest gets here. And when David comes running in, God says to Samuel, that's the one. And can you imagine? Can you imagine this? He comes running in and he pours oil on his head. I mean, that alone had to be kind of cool, you know. And so he anoints him with oil. Whoop! He pours oil on his head. And I don't know how he did this. I'm assuming probably he's listening. He didn't announce it. This is the future king of Israel. Probably he might have just whispered it to him. I don't know. He might have said, hey, son, God told me to tell you you're going to be the next king of Israel. Can you imagine? He's probably 16 or 17, maybe 18. You're going to be the next king. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I mean, he might have fainted. I don't know. He might have been like, run that by me again? You know? Or he probably would have been like, maybe you would be. Are you kidding me? And here's probably what I would have thought. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Wouldn't that be sensible? I mean, the only comparison I know would be as if Almighty God sent an angel down to speak to you and say to you, hey, just so you'll know, in about the next 30 years, you're going to be the president of the United States. You'd be like, okay. How in the world is that going to happen? You know, here's what David must have thought. I'm the baby of the family. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows my name. I'm a nobody. How in the world am I going to become the next king of the land? For crying out loud, I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me. Here's the question for you today. How in the world am I going to find who God wants me to marry? What am I going to do with my life? Where will I be in 10 years? I will tell you, David had no idea how God was going to do it. There's no clue God what in the world. But here's a lesson you can find in David's life. As David did right, one step at a time, God directed his life. In fact, the most amazing story here in David's life has something to do with sheep. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, we find out two things about David right away. He's the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now, how many of you know why David is watching the sheep? Do you know? David is watching the sheep because it's the job of the servant. Was Eliab watching sheep? Come on, talk to me. No. Was Abinadab and Shammah? No, because they're the older brothers. David is watching sheep because that's a job, that was a servant job. That was the job for the person that's low on the totem pole. How many of you are the baby of the family? Let me see your hand if you're the baby of the family. Now, you know that today, being the baby of the family is very different than it was when you lived in David's day. Today, to be the baby of the family, now how many of you agree with this, to be the baby of the family means you get by with everything. How many older siblings here are going, uh-huh, that's the truth, come on. Yeah. And how many of you younger ones are going, oh, yeah, right. Okay, so we're kind of split here. But now you watch this, and think about it. If you had been the baby of the family in David's day, you would have been doing the job that nobody else wanted to do. It was the job of a servant. It was the job of a slave. It was a nobody job. Because what? You know, we get this picture almost if we're not careful in our mind. Oh my word, he was a shepherd. And here's David, this great shepherd. And he's sitting out on a hillside. And there goes the sheep bounding through the green meadows. And here's David. And always playing his harp, and there's the bounding sheep, and it's just such a lovely, serene, beautiful thing. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, it's not that way at all, because it's hard work. What David is doing is stinking hard work. If you're a shepherd, this is it. It's early in the morning, it's 4 a.m., it's dark, it's cold, and here's Dad. Hey, David, let's go to bed, son. It's time to go get the sheep. Gotta get breakfast, gotta get ready, gotta get the sheep going. It's 4 in the morning, nobody wants to do that. That's the job David's doing. Sheep, you know, have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard a preacher say that sheep are dumb animals? That's really not technically true. The better way to say it is that sheep are helpless. Sheep have no defense. They're completely, they don't know kung fu. They don't know karate. They don't carry a gun. They don't know MMA. They have no defense at all. I mean, they're just so helpless. In fact, this is the absolute truth. Did you know that if a sheep puts its head on the ground and it starts picking at the grass, it'll lift its head up just enough to see the next little green patch and the next, and it'll come over to the edge of a cliff and sometimes if it's not paying attention, if the shepherd is not there to get that long crook, the hook, you know, that's a rod that he has and hold it back, sometimes a sheep will just go over the cliff. They're so helpless. A wolf comes along and he attacks the sheep, has absolutely no defense at all. In a certain time of the year when the sheep, you know, its wool has grown and it's really woolly and it's got to be shaved and its wool's getting really heavy, a sheep can literally lose its balance and fall over. And I'm not making this up. This is true. You can look it up. A sheep can lose its balance and it'll fall over and it can't get back up. It lays on its back and it's completely helpless and it can't get up. The sheep, you know, the wool is so thick it can't go this way, it can't go that, and it just lays there on its back. And, you know, kicks it. And, you know, a sheep is like a cow. It has four stomachs. It chews its cud. So what happens is that all that, it's got an extra juice in its bellies that gives it stomach gas. And literally, a sheep can lay on its back and all that gas begins bubbling around in its stomach and it can explode and kill it. It's got a real problem. You know what I mean? In fact, there are certain places in Europe where the sheep, they have these huge sheep herds. There are certain places in Europe where it's the law of the land. If you're driving along through the country and you see a sheep out in the field on its back, by law, you're supposed to stop and go out and stand it back up. That was really bad, wasn't it? Or really bad. I mean, that was just bad. Okay, now look. Look, this is no cool job. Now, here's David. Okay, David's watching the sheep. This isn't a great job, but notice he does it well. And he goes running in, and Samuel says, "You're going to be the next king." And now he's the next king. So now what's he going to do? Because he's going to be the next king of the land. And here's the most amazing thing in the world. Apparently, Dad, did you hear this? Dad, I'm going to be the next king of the land. What do you want me to do now? And his dad says, go watch the sheep. And he does. And he does it well. You see that in verse 19. You're verse 11 there. Look at verse 19. now the story is way down the road, and Saul, you remember the story, Saul's got an evil spirit, and somebody came to Saul and said, what you need is a man that can play music and come in here and make you feel better. And in verse 18, pick it up in verse 18, one of the servants, we don't know who this servant is, said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that's David, that is cunning in playing. Okay, I'll give him that one. He can play the instrument pretty well. He's a good musician. He's a mighty, valiant man, and he's a man of war, and he's a prudent in matters, and he's a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That's a little strange thing to say, isn't it? All the guy does is watch sheep. But the servant says he's a man of war, and he's a prudent man, and he's comely in matters. This is a mighty man of war. I'm sorry, but all he does is watch little sheepies. But there's a lesson here for us, because as David is doing the normal, everyday, mundane thing, God is ordering his steps. David's taking care of the little stuff, and God is ordering his steps. Now, I'm headed somewhere with this, because down in verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the what? It's with the sheep. The sheep show up all over David's life. It's the job nobody wanted to do, but he did it faithfully and did it well. In the little mundane, nothing in areas of life, David was faithful and did it incredibly well. Look, if you would, at chapter 17, because David's down at the palace. Now, don't you know David must have felt pretty cool about being at the palace? Because here he is thinking to himself, I don't know how I'm going to get to the palace. Nobody knows me. I'm not going to be the king of the land. How's this even possible, for crying out loud? And what happens? While he's watching the sheep down at the palace, down in Israel, down in Jerusalem rather, a servant says, you need to get somebody to play the instrument, and I know just the guy. It's this teenager named David. And by the way, he's a man of war. He's a comely man. And Saul says, well, send him down here. And now David is at the palace. He's living with Saul. And kids, don't you know that David must be thinking, wow. We're crying out loud, wow, I'm at the palace, this is so exciting. And then one day the Philistines attack, and so Saul says, we've got to get our army together, we've got to go out and fight with the Philistines. And so David has to go back home because there's no work for him down at the palace. So he goes back home, and you know what he does when he gets back home? He goes back to watching sheep. There's a lesson I'm going here. You see that in chapter 17? He goes back to watching sheep. Look at verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The job of the servant, the job of the slave, the job the baby of the family was doing because nobody else wanted to do. David went back home and he's doing it. And while he's down there doing it, there's a battle raging down the road, and they're fighting this battle. The Philistines and the Israelites are in battle. They're fighting with one another. One of my friends, well, Brother Self, who's here with me, is my co-evangelist and works on my team. And Brother Self was preaching last week, and he said, he was preaching about the Philistines and Goliath and David. And he said to the young people, teenagers, he said, listen, teenagers, he said, you need to destroy the Philistines in your life. And so he meant to say Philistines, call them a Philistine. So they're down here fighting with the Philistines, or the Philistines rather. And they're having this battle. David's watching sheep. You know the story? You know the story, pal? You don't know, do you? While he's watching the sheep, dad calls him, says, hey, son, I want you to take this food and go down and see how your brothers are doing as they're fighting the battle. So he gets down there, gets the food, he's going to go fight. And what does he do with the sheep while he's gone? The Bible says very dogmatically, he left the sheep with a keeper. He made sure the sheep had somebody to take care of him while he was gone. Those sheep show up all over his life. Just a tiny little insignificant matter that keeps showing up. He gets down to the battle, and David is such a guy. Because he gets on the battle and they're fighting. You know what the Bible says he does? He shouts for the battle. And girls, I know that probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but it is inherent in the nature of a guy to cheer somebody on who's fighting somebody else. That's part of our life. That's part of how God made us. If a guy's fighting another guy, we're for it. Go! Kill him! That's just how we are. I got in a fight when I was in junior high, and the only fist fight I've ever been in my life, and it was a guy named Bill, and he had told me to do something and made me mad. And I said, you can't talk to me like that. And he said to me, he said, well, you know, you're too little to beat up, so I'm going to get my cousin Dwayne to beat you up for me. Well, okay. Fine. Dwayne and I were friends, but we became enemies because Billy went all over the school and told me that Dwayne was going to whip Dave Young. And my sister heard about it, and she came to me, and she said, he better not, or I'll whip you. And, you know, we're mountain people from Tennessee. That's how we are up there. And so we got in this big fist fight at school, Dwayne and I out in the parking lot, seventh graders. You know, I don't know how to fight. I've been fighting my life. I just look at him, and he looks at me, and you know, kind of look at him, and he looks at me, and finally he said the things you don't say to a seventh grade guy and get by with it. He had the audacity to say to me, "You're not man enough to hit me." Are you kidding me? I had three hairs on my chest. Oh, yeah? I tear into you, buddy. Next thing you know, I pummeled him, man. I don't, what else do you do? You gotta hit a guy that says that to you. I've never been in a fight. I don't know what to do, but I pulled my fist back, and as hard as I could, man, I hit him. I mean, smacked him right off the side of the head. Boom! And he did the strangest thing. He hit me back. And then I found out, hey, fighting is normal. I hit him, he hits me, I hit him, he hits me, I hit him, he hits me, I hit him, he hits me. And it's amazing, the crowd was cheering it on. They're like, yeah, woo! Even my sister got involved in that one. My sister was like, kill him! I think she was talking to Dwayne. But nonetheless, that was my fight. David cheered on this fight. He got down there, the Philistines, Israelites are fighting, and the Bible says he shouted for the battle. He's like, oh, yeah! Oh, man, the blood and the guts and the, yeah! Get him! This is great. I love David. What a guy. And he goes down to the battle. And you know the story? When he gets down there, he's down by the battle, and all of a sudden, he's checking out, how you doing? He's his brothers, and all of a sudden, there's Goliath. Send me a man. We'll fight. I win, you serve us. I lose, we'll serve you. Ha, 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 ha. I don't know if he did the ha, 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 but that is what he said. Okay. And nobody would go fight him. I've always thought about that story because what's the deal? Why would you fight on that guy's terms? Get the whole army and go kill the idiot, okay? And get the whole army and take him down. Surely the whole army can take him. And they're all running and hiding. What are we going to do? Holy word. That's you. Somebody's going to go fight him. What are we going to do? And David is like, somebody go kill that guy. Yeah, get him. Where are y'all going? Somebody's going to go kill that giant. He's defying the armies of God. And nobody would go do it. His own brothers got mad. And by the way, his brothers got mad and slammed on him over sheep. His brother Eliab said, I know what's wrong with you, you little punk. That's in the Hebrew. I know what your problem is. You came down here to see the battle. And I know you just left those little sheep up there in the wilderness and you're down here to see the battle. His brothers made fun of his shepherd watching, his sheep watching. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him for it. David, you know the story, don't you? Said, well, look, if nobody else will kill the giant, I'll fight him. They were like, are you kidding me? What kind of, you're a teenager. David said, look, he's defied the armies of God. And I'm going to kill that giant. Somebody needs to kill him. Somebody needs to fight him. I don't know if I can whip him or not, but I'll take him on. And they ran and told Saul. Now, apparently Saul was desperate. Because why would you let a teenager go out and fight your giant? I mean, I'm serious. I don't mean to slam on teens. It's just, why would you? He's got a whole army for crying out loud. And he sends an inexperienced guy that watches sheep and plays a harp to fight a giant. Right? And he says to David, it's the strangest thing. Have you ever, you know the story, don't you? He says to David, Saul, David, you can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. What makes you think you can fight that giant? And David says, I can kill that giant because, okay, now don't look at your Bible. Because why? You know the story? Because why? Because God is with him? That's true, but that's not what he said. Way at the back. The yellow. Because God is on my side. That's true, that's not what he said. Why, son? Stand up so I can hear you. Okay, so that's his wife's going to fight him, but that's not why. Get the picture. Saul said, you can't kill the giant, you're a kid. David said, yes, I can, because... Why, son? Okay, stand up. Say that louder. He did say that, but that's not the first thing he said. He said, I killed a lion and a bear. Don't you suppose that's pretty impressive? I mean, it's not like he had a taser. And in fact, it appears he killed them by hand. Now, I don't know about you, but taking on a bear is a pretty big deal, wouldn't you say?
And you know what? Probably had he not killed a bear, it wouldn't have been a big deal. Wouldn't you think? If you were out watching the sheep and a bear came out and took one of them, wouldn't you like pray for his meal? Wouldn't you be like, you know, Lord, thank you for his food. He can have it. But not David. David's like, no! Whoa! Or something. He kills the bear. That's not what he said first. He said that, but that's not the first thing he said. Saul, son, you can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. David, yes, I can because, you know why, son? Okay, that's true. That's not what he said. Give me a lady. Yes, ma'am? The battle is the Lord's. That's true, but that's not what he said. Yes, ma'am? The Lord is on my side. That's true, but that's not what he said. How about it, son? He did say that, but that's not the first thing he said. Yes, ma'am? Because why? Say that one more time. Would you stand up and say that so everybody can hear you? Now, here's what happened. You ready for this? Saul, son, you can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. David, yes, I can because I kept my daddy's sheep. That's exactly what he said. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. Now, wait. I'm reading this, and I'm thinking to myself, whoa. I know I can kill that giant because I know karate. Okay, that makes sense. I can kill that giant. I got a bazooka. I can give him that one. But here's what he says. Does anybody else think this is strange? Son, you can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. What makes you think you can kill that giant? David says, sir, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Run that by me again. You can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. He's a man of war. He's never lost a battle. Don't you understand? He's almost 9 feet tall. Don't you understand? Nobody can whip that giant. Sir, I can, because I kept my daddy's sheep. Now, that sounds funny. But if you'll get the truth, it's a life-changing truth. You know what the point is? Young people, the steps you take change your life. The lesson is, had you not watched the sheep, had David not watched the sheep, David would not have killed Goliath. It's insignificant to watch sheep, isn't it? Just sheep. But because he did right and watched the sheep when he was told to, and took care of something as insignificant as watching the sheep, when the day came to kill something as important as a giant that was defying the armies of the living God, David could kill the giant because he had taken care of the sheep. It's an important lesson there, young people. It's a lesson that has changed my life. I may not always be a big name, but I can do right in the little areas. I can take care of the little things. Because steps are important. This is a lesson about steps. David, watch the sheep. Yes, sir, Daddy. David, your dad wants you to come in because Samuel's here and needs to see you. Yes, sir, here I am. Son, you're going to be the next king. Well, how in the world am I going to be the next king? Nobody knows who I am. Dad, what should I do now? Go watch the sheep, son. Yes, sir, Daddy. Lion comes out and attacks his sheep. He takes it on and kills it. He didn't just watch sheep, he went overboard to watch sheep. He keeps watching the sheep, and one day down at the palace, a servant came in and said, Saul, man, you're a jerk. You're hard to get along with. You need somebody to play some nice music, make you feel better. Saul said, that's a great idea. Get me somebody. And the servant says, I know just the young man. He's a servant. He watches sheep. I think he's a man of war. I think God's going to really use him. I can't explain it, but here's this teenager that I think is a man of war. I'm just telling you, you ought to get him down here. Saul sends up and says, hey, send your son that's watching the sheep down here to the palace. Let him play the instrument. David's now living at the palace. Are you seeing these steps? Now the battle takes place and Saul leaves. So David goes home. Dad, I've been living at the palace. I've been down there sitting at Saul's table. I've been sitting by Saul's throne. That is so cool. I had no idea I'd ever get down to Jerusalem where the king is living. What do you want me to do, Dad? Go watch sheep. Yes, sir, Dad. He's watching sheep. And a lion comes out and attacks him. He kills the lion. He kills the bear. He goes overboard. Dad comes out one day and says, son, I want you to go down and see if your brothers, I'm worried about your brothers. They're down there fighting the Philistines. I want to make sure they're okay. Go down and check on them, son. And David says, okay, let me get somebody to watch the sheep. Will you take care of the sheep while I'm gone? Okay. And And he goes down to the battle, and here he is in the battle shouting, kill him! There you go, man, what a battle! This is so exciting! And God comes and send me a man! And yes, somebody go get him! And nobody will go, and so David is like, okay, fine, I will. Somebody's got to kill the giant. Why don't I? The battle's the Lord's. I mean, God's on our side. I'll take him on. You can't! Yes, I can. I kept my daddy's sheep. I did it. And was he right? Yes, he was right. Because he goes running out into this battle. And I love David because he doesn't walk calmly out. He runs to meet Goliath. And Goliath's all offended. And Goliath says, who do you think I am? Sending this teenage punk kid down here to fight with me. Come here, boy. I'll feed your carcass to the birds. David's like, oh, yeah? Come on. I'll feed your carcass to the birds. And the whole army behind you, too. I love this guy. Like, yeah. You know, it just makes me want to go, huh, okay, you know, that's a story. Girls, that is a guy story. And he gets those five smooth stones, and he winds it up, man. Turns it loose, and there's only one place where Goliath is vulnerable. Only one. It's right here. Because he can cover up his chest and his knees and his legs and his body. He can carry shields, but he has to see. Can't fight blind. The one vulnerable place, and he sinks it in, man. Boom! And that stone sunk, the Bible says, sunk into his forehead. I mean, just caved it in. Whoom! And Goliath does the strangest thing. Have you ever read the story? He falls on his face. That's weird. You don't punch somebody between the eyes and they fall on their face. Come here. Right? This is silly, isn't it? I'm going to hurt you, I promise, much. But honestly, is this not right? If I take this fist and I go, boom, what do you expect him to do? Whoop. Either that or tear it to me, you know, and lose. Just kidding, relax. Breathe in. Okay. That stone sunk into his forehead enough to cave it in. It sunk into his forehead and Goliath fell on his face. Why do you think that happened? Why did he fall on his face? And I'm going to tell you the answer. I don't know that I know the answer, but I think I know. I think God in heaven was so thrilled at what was going on. I think God leaned out of heaven and slapped Goliath up the back of the head. That's what I think happened. I think God was like, yes! Boom! And Goliath's flat on his face now, man. I mean, he got hit from both sides, you know. He's got a stone in his head and the hand of God up the back of his head. He's flat on his face and David is just out there with a sling. So David runs up and takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. And then he carries it to Jerusalem. This is one of my favorite parts of the story. Look what I got. He's like some redneck with a trophy deer. And a four-wheel drive truck says, get her done in the windshield. And he's driving around town going, look at what I killed, boys! Here's David. Look what I got, man. I killed him. I took him. All because, what are you sitting down for? All right, you can sit down. All because David watched sheep. Now, that's a silly story in some ways, but it's as true as the Bible is. And I want to teach you a couple of lessons from it. What I want you to go home this afternoon and think about is this. Every step is important. Every one of them. Every step is important. Just watch it. Just sheep. If you can't watch sheep, you can't kill Goliath. It's just music. If you won't do what's right about music, you won't do what's right in your marriage. Oh, come on. It's just the internet. If you won't do what's right about the internet, you won't do what's right with your children someday. If you can't take care of the little things now, every step is important. The book of Job says, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? God is interested in the steps you're taking. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your steps are important. The world you live in, teenagers, wants you to think that your teenage years are insignificant. Ah, he's just a teenager. Doesn't matter what he does, he's a teenager. He can just live how he wants to live. That's fine, he's a teenager. I've had teenage guys say to me, it doesn't matter. Okay, I know I shouldn't look at pornography, it's probably not the best, but I'm just a teenager. And what you're forgetting is that every step is important. Here's another way of saying it. No steps are insignificant. None of them. How many of you like algebra? Seriously, do you like algebra? How many of you hate it? I knew that'd be majority. How many of you in an algebra program have you had an algebra problem and you worked hard on it? I mean, you worked hard. You had it. You saw, I've got it. I've got the answer. I've done it. I know the steps, man. I got, you know, all 27,213 steps, and I'm at the bottom, and I got the answer. I fill the whole page, and I feel manly because I solved this problem. And you get to class, and it's the wrong answer. And you look it up and trace it all out and figure it out. And here's all you did. All you did. All you did. You had one step that was a negative. And you made it a positive. And the whole problem is wrong because of one little line. Does it happen to you? Sure it does, doesn't it? Because it's just a little step. Algebra is full of all these steps. And it's just so insignificant. It's just a tiny little line. But it changed the whole problem. There is no such thing as an insignificant step. Every step matters. My dad was raised on a farm, and they were poor as dirt, and I'm as serious as I can be about that. They didn't have anything. My dad went to school and graduated from the eighth grade and quit because it was just terrible. They never had shoes to wear to school. They were poor. They didn't have anything. They had cows, and my dad milked 4 cows every morning and every night. That was his job. By hand. Every morning, every night, by hand. They did it barefooted. One day my dad was milking, and this old cantankerous cow sidestepped onto my daddy's foot and took off the second toe. Just, poof, cut it right off. I mean, literally took off the toe. My dad finished milking. Buried it down in the sand. Actually picked up the toe, put it in his pocket. That's the truth. I'm not making this up. Buried his foot in the sand and finished milking. And then went to the house and said to my grandmother, I said, Mom, the cow stepped on my toe and took it off. My grandmother said, get that dirty thing out of here. What do you think bringing that in the house? You throw that away. And my dad threw away his toe. Now, would you not agree that steps are important? That step made a big difference in my daddy's life. Just one little boom! You know what? Your generation kids are so in danger of forgetting the importance of steps. Because there's so many kids in this room right now, and you know there's music in your life that's not really honoring to God. See, sometimes teenagers say, well, what about such and such group? Look, you got a brain, and you got a Bible. You don't need me to get up here and go, this group is bad. This group is good. This kind of music is bad, and this kind of music is good. You got a brain. You got a Bible. You better learn how to use them. You don't need me to get up and give you a list. You know in your heart, a lot of you, that there's music on your iPod, on your MP3 player, that you listen to every day of your life that is not what it ought to be if you're going to honor God with your life. And here's what you think about it. It's just music. No. Watch me. It's a step. There's kids in this room. How many of you have internet at your house? Just out of curiosity. Most of you. Now, I want you to be very careful what you say right here. But how many of you are aware that there's major garbage on the internet? How many of you are already aware of that? I would ask how many of you know because you've experienced it. But I wouldn't want to embarrass you. But it would not catch me off guard at all if every one of you raised your hand. I'm telling you, young people, your generation does not realize the horrible step that pornography is in your life. Did you know that pornography is addictive? You start looking at it, son, and you'll look at it when you're in your 80s. You'll battle it every stinking day of your life because your body is designed by God in such a way that you start putting that garbage in your life and it will affect the way your brain thinks. And you'll struggle with it for the rest of your life. You think it's no big deal. Watch me. It's a step. You know how we ruin our lives? You know why some of your parents are divorced? You know why some of you have seen things that are just horrible in your family? Because somebody took little steps. Can you see it like, this is a story. Can you see it with cigarettes? Why do teenagers ever smoke a cigarette? If you were a teenager and you were going to try to smoke a cigarette, what would probably be your motivation for doing it? I'm not saying you do it, but what would probably be your motivation for doing it? Why? Peer pressure, or what would that do? So that I can look how? So I can look cool. Right? So the motivation is, I'm going to try a cigarette because it makes me look cool. And all of us know somebody that does it for that reason. Here's a 14-year-old smoking a cigarette because they think it makes them look cool. Now, it's kind of dumb, really, isn't it, if you think about it? It really is kind of dumb. You light up a thing and blow smoke out your mouth. I mean, for crying out loud, I mean, really, it's kind of dumb. Okay, how many of you know somebody that's maybe, how many of you are going to Walmart and seen a little old lady sitting outside of Walmart? She's in her 60s and she's smoking a cigarette. You ever seen that happen? Do you know why she's smoking a cigarette? Because she's cool. Right? She's thinking to herself, look at me! Don't you wish you were like me? Don't I look cool? Isn't that silly? Okay, now tell me why she's smoking a cigarette, really. Because she has to. So here's a... I'm sorry, I'm messing up your recording right there, aren't I? I'm moving a lot. But here's a teenager, and this teenager is 13 years old and smoking a cigarette because he or she thinks it's cool. She's 16 years old. She's trying a cigarette because she thinks it's cool. But there's nothing cool about it when you're in your 60s and have to every day. Do you see the plan the devil has for our lives? He wants us in our teenage years to be careless about little things that we think is no big deal, whether it's music or pornography or even rebellion. I don't need my mom and dad, for crying out loud. But if you knew my mom and dad, you'd roll your eyes inside too. You knew how my dad was. If your dad was like my dad, you'd be bitter about it too. Now look, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry if you have a dad that's a jerk. I'm sorry if your dad is not a loving, gentle, Christ-like, gracious man. He ought to be. You ought to have a dad in your life that is loving and gentle and Christ-like and gracious and spends time with you and touches you and prays with you and helps you to be a godly, godly, godly person. Everybody ought to have a daddy like that. But many of you don't. And I'm sorry if that's true in your life. But I can tell you something. You need to honor God about your parents. Do you honor them? Is this your relationship to your parents? That's a lot of teenagers. A lot of teenagers treat their parents like this. Look, you're not a rapper, so stop it, okay? Some of you are whiners about your parents. But why can't I? You're not a puppy dog. Stop the whine, okay? Or some of you like singing. But why can't I? I said, don't be a rebel with your parents. Your dad, mom may not be anything what they ought to be. But young people, it is a major step in the wrong direction to dishonor your parents. See, my dad is a jerk. But you know something? God will honor you if you'll take the right steps about your dad, even if he's a jerk. You'll learn to say to your dad, yes, sir, dad. When you ask your parents to do something, they tell you no. How do you respond? Come on. Or do you honor God in them? Yes, sir. Just a step. But every step is important. And no step is insignificant. It's true in algebra. It's true in woodworking. They say, measure twice, cut once. Because you measure wrong, you ruin the whole thing. Because it might be off just one hair, but you cut the whole thing in that straight line off just a hair, and the whole thing is messed up. And here's what's so dangerous about so many of your steps right now, is because all you can see, teenagers, is that it's just a little thing. But I suggest to you, it's a step. And what right now is just a little off course, in the years to come can completely ruin your life. David, how in the world did you kill Goliath? Well, I watched Daddy's sheep. I took care of the steps of my life. I walked with God, and when I watched those sheep, I went overboard to watch the sheep. When a lion came out, I killed it. When a bear came out, I killed it. I was the king of the land. I was already anointed and chosen by God. But my dad said to go watch the sheep, and I went. And I did what I was supposed to. By the way, can you see how God honored David's steps? Because nobody knew who David was. How in the world is he going to be the next king of the land? And in one afternoon of obedience to his dad, he's down at the battle, and he kills Goliath. Do you know that the next few hours, what all the ladies of the land were singing? They were all singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now this guy is a household name. He goes from a nobody watching sheep that nobody even remembered to go get when Samuel showed up to choose a king. Nobody bothered to go get that kid. Nobody cared about him. He's just a baby. All he does is watch sheep. Yes, he may only watch sheep, but I'll tell you right now, he does it well. And he does it obediently. And he goes overboard about it. And he serves God. And he does what's right. And he honors God. And in one single day, everybody in the land knows, oh, that's David. Wow, that's David. You know David, the guy killed that giant? Everybody knew him in one act, in one moment, in one day. That's the power of right steps. Did those sheep show up again in his life? Oh, yeah. Because years come and go, and now he's an older man. And one day the Holy Spirit of God comes upon David. David takes a pen and writes these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those sheep were so important in David's life. They helped him kill a giant named Goliath. They helped promote him to the greatest name in the land of Israel. And they helped him to write a psalm that to this day is a thrilling psalm. Some years ago, my wife and I went to a hospital room. We had a baby boy born that day. That was dead. Sitting in a hospital room holding a baby in our arms that was not alive. It was one of the darkest days of my life. And a friend who heard about it showed up at the motel with a book based on the 23rd Psalm. And my wife and I sat with a dead baby and read a book based on the Lord is my shepherd. In the midst of a tragedy in our family, we found peace in our hearts. All because a young boy the age of you was willing to take right steps and do what's right. Young people, what are the steps you're taking? How are you treating your parents? How do you respond to authority? What kind of Christian are you? You take care of the little things in your life? Hey, boys, what you been looking at on the internet? What are the jokes you tell? Is everything an innuendo? See it with your buddies and the preacher says a word that means something else to you than what he meant, and you elbow each other and chuckle, kind of a smirk. Hear what he said? You joke about it? Just little steps. But those little steps is what's going to destroy your future. Okay. I get saved. I'm 15 years old. I'm a public high school. And by God's grace and God's help, God taught me this lesson. And I said, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll take right steps. So I removed things out of my life, got rid of some music, lost some friends, started growing in the Lord. As I began growing in the Lord, God called me to be an evangelist. And I said, Lord, how in the world am I going to be an evangelist? Nobody knows me. And I'm a country boy from Tennessee and nobody cares about me. Bring it on. Nobody cares about me. How am I going to do that, Lord? What's the deal? The Lord seemed to say to my heart, just keep doing what's right. I'll take care of you. So I just kept doing what's right. God sent me to Bible college, and I got to Bible college and just kept growing in the Lord. Just kept doing what's right. Just kept growing. Lightning wasn't flashing. Thunder wasn't rolling. I never got a standing ovation. But I figured I could watch sheep. Just kept doing what's right. Just doing what's right. One day I went to a soccer game, and a friend of mine from California introduced me to a girl from Ohio. Wow. She was drop-dead gorgeous. I'm like, whoa, she's beautiful. She looked at me and thought, what a man. That's the truth. That's not funny. And I met the girl I was supposed to marry. God gave us 5 children now. And 43 years old, and I'm way down the road from you. But you know what's been the key to me being happy at 43 and all is well in my life? I have a happy marriage. I have 5 great children. I have friends that would whip you over me. I'm serious. I have people that are loyal to me. You slam on me, they'll whip you. I love friends like that. I like a fight so much, I just pray people will slam on me so I can see them whip them, you know? I'm being stupid there. But you know, I'm telling young people, it's your steps. Some of you think your pornography is so insignificant, it doesn't matter, but I'm telling you, it's a step. Don't you realize that all of us ought to be filling our life full of good steps? You ought to be reading the Bible every day. I was a public school kid. How many of you are public school kids? I got saved in a public school. So I started reading my Bible every day, and I just started carrying it to school with me. I carried my Bible to school. I'm just a sophomore. Prom time came around, and I thought about, Lord, my mom and dad said I could go. They didn't care. You can go if you want to. But I prayed about it, because I wanted to do what was right. You know, I didn't go to the prom for 4 reasons. Number one, because of the music they listened to at the prom, I don't listen to anymore. Because I've been growing in the Lord. Number two, the dancing they do at the prom. I'm a normal person. I don't need to put my body up against a girl's like that. I don't need that. I can't honor God. So I can't do that kind of dancing. No, not in your life. I can't do that. Thirdly, there was always alcohol at our proms. I'm against alcohol. I don't drink. The Bible says a man's a fool who messes with alcohol. I don't see that gently. It's what the Bible says. You may think you're cool because you tried a can of Budweiser. The Bible says, use it something very foolish. It'll destroy your life. It'll rule your life. It'll take over your life. It'll damage your testimony and hurt you. And I couldn't go to the prom because of the way the girls dress. They look like they work at some seedy gentleman's club in the way they wear it to the prom. Things that are so low. Sometimes things that are so short. Things that are so tight and too sexy. So I couldn't go. I was growing in the Lord. I was just a public school kid. My daddy's not a preacher. My daddy has an 8th grade education and went to high school. We were just poor Tennessee kids, but God saved me. And I said, Lord, I may not be able to win the world of Jesus, and I may never be a big shot, but I can tell you what I can do. I can watch sheep. I can keep my life clean. I can listen to that kind of music. I can have my devotions every day. I can do what's right in school. I can go soul winning. I can pray. I'll go to church and sit on the front row and take notes and walk down the aisle every time God speaks to me and get on my knees and pray about it. I can do that. Young people, I'm here to tell you, it's been a wonderful ride. Because as I've allowed God to help me take right steps, God has blessed my steps. And you are looking today, I don't even know if you're aware of this or not, but you are looking today at one of the wealthiest people you'll ever meet. You're looking at a man today who is stinking filthy rich. Oh, I drive a 15-passenger van. That's my car. I have a 15-passenger van, and I've got a 2000 Volvo semi-truck that I pull an RV with. Those are my vehicles. I don't have any vets, not even a Chevette, let alone a Corvette. I don't have nothing. But you know what? I'm a wealthy man because I got what matters. I'm clean. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not addicted to drugs or alcohol. I have a wonderful marriage. I was joking a moment ago, but I was also serious. My wife does call me handsome hunk of man. She does.
She just loves me. She loves me. She thinks I'm the man. I'm not going to tell her any different. And I do have 5 great kids. I regularly, when I get up to preach, get texts from my 3 older kids. They'll send me a text and say, Daddy, I just want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you while you preach. And you're the best preacher I've ever heard. I have 3 kids that text me that all the time. Young people, you can have the pornography. You can have the rap and the rock and alternative and all the garbage of the world. But you give me that any day. That's worth having. You're so important to God. You are, kids. You're important to God. He loves you. He wants to use your life. Teenagers, statistics are not on your side. Did you know that statistics say that one of the persons seated beside of you will be divorced in the next 20 years? That's what it says. Statistics say that about your generation. You are seated beside of somebody that will be divorced in the next 20 years. You know what statistics say about your generation? Now, I'm done here in just a second. Statistics say that you will fail so royally as a parent. Now, you get this. You will fail so royally as a parent that your grandkids, 75% of you will have grandkids that do not even know Jesus. Don't know the Bible, don't know church, and don't know God, and are not saved. Statistics about your generation say that 97% of you will have to see pornography every stinking day of your life. Because you'll be that addicted. Young people, statistics are not on your side. You're living in a messed up world. You're living in a generation who knows what the future is going to hold. But can I tell you something this morning, this afternoon? You're important to God. And if, like King David, you'll take right steps, you'll honor God and do what's right, young people. I promise you that God will bless your life, order your steps, and do great things through you. You may think, oh, Dave, I'm a nobody. You're looking at another one. I don't have any abilities. Well, I'm with you. Brother David, God, how can God use me? Nobody knows my family. Look at me, people. But I discovered that if I'll watch sheep, I can study. I can do good at school. I can respect authority. I can get off the internet. I can lose lousy friends. I can keep alcohol out of my life. By God's grace and with God's power and the Holy Spirit's help, I'm not going to use drugs. I'm going to be a virgin when I get married. I'm going to keep my life clean. I'm going to do what is right. I want to tell you, it's changed my life. And I hope you'll learn that lesson today. No steps are insignificant. Every step you take will make you or break you. And by God's grace and God's help, change any steps that need to be changed and get some right ones in your life and serve Jesus and love Him all the days of your life. And you will be glad you did. Have I made sense? Would you like to pray a moment before we go? Have our other activities? Would you like to pray a moment? Why don't we do that? Why don't we bow our heads? Why don't you right there at your seat pour your heart out to God? Why don't you say, God, you got to help me? Just out of curiosity, how many of you would be honest enough with me and God to say this morning, David, I'm just going to be flat out honest. There's wrong steps. I'm taking wrong steps. They may be as small can be, but I know they're wrong. And David, God's convicted me about some wrong steps in my life. Let me see your hand. You're praying about it. Let me see your hand if you're praying about it. God bless you all over this building. You're praying about them. God bless you. Take your hands down and do so. Pray about them. Pray about them. Pour your heart out to God. Pour your heart out. And let Jesus change your life. Father, it seems like in our day that almost everything in the world is against this generation. The internet has taken things like pornography and made it affordable and anonymous and accessible and as aggressive as hell itself.
ruin our lives and destroy our souls. And God, I would suspect that there's a great majority of teens here today that really do want to do what's right. They don't want to end up in a divorce court someday. They want to have a great marriage. They would like to see you work in their life and use them. God, would you help these students? Would you help all of these students to take right steps, to honor you in their life, to change things that need to be changed, to improve areas that need improvement, so that just like you used David and directed his steps, you can use them. And I pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, my brother, come on.